Welcome to the Wednesday Why Jesus class. It's relatively quiet here, so I hope we can make some noise in the spirit today. Just kidding. But anyways, Lord, just be with us. Anoint your word, Lord. What is of you, Lord, let it bear fruit, Lord, and whatever is not of you, Lord, just let the Spirit of God just blow that chaff away in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are still in Matthew chapter 9, and we'll read starting in verse 27. When Jesus departed from there, that was when he healed Jairus' daughter, right? When he departed from there, you know, everyone was talking about it. The report of all that went on was reported in the land. So there's, you know, a real stimulation in the crowd and so on. So in verse 27, Jesus departed from there and two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." Now, when we say Son of Man, Jesus called himself the Son of Man in the scriptures. In, I believe it's chapter 8, verse 20, he refers to himself as the Son of Man. And as I was looking at this, it was really exciting to see that all throughout the Old Testament and Hebrew history, there are certain things foretold about the Messiah, right? And I mean, we normally think of those things that he fulfilled. When it says this, he fulfilled this, and so on and so forth. But when I was looking into this, I found out that there's a fragment of the Dead Sea Scrolls, which is referred to when it talks about Jesus, or it talks about the coming Messiah. And it talks about the Messiah being a single figure. And it talks about real clearly in language of the resurrection of the dead during the time of Messiah. So these kinds of thoughts are already in the minds of the people, right? And yet we see that they still, so many did not believe, right? And then there's almost an exact parallel between the Gospels of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke with the Dead Sea Scroll fragment, which to me is amazing. And then it also, in it, identifies the signs of the Messiah. And one of the primary signs of the Messiah coming was that whole issue of blindness. Okay, now in the Old Testament, there's no reference to any blind person being and receiving their sight, right? So this is already something that's going to determine for somebody who's leaning to the word of God and the will of God with the coming Messiah, that this is going to be one of the things that he does. You can look through Isaiah and look at all kinds of things that Messiah is going to do, right? And it says in the scriptures that the Lord will consider the pious and call the righteous by name. This is in the Dead Sea Scroll fragment, okay? And over the poor, his spirit will hover and renew the faithful with power. So this is all found in that Dead Sea Scroll, which to me is, like I said, fascinating. It's also said, he who liberates the captives restores sight to the blind. So this is specific in the Dead Sea Scroll, and in that he straightens the bent, and forever he will cleave to the hopeful and in his mercy. So when we look at the story of the blind man, the blind men, actually, we see this repeated, the thing about the poor being renewed, the thing about the blind receiving sight. Also, there's a reference in there to those that are mute to speak. And also to the whole issue of hope and mercy. Now, when the two blind men came to Jesus in verse 27, it says that they cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." So that whole issue of mercy is all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the foretelling of him as Messiah, but there's specifics addressed in ancient scrolls that say exactly, almost word for word, what we find in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke, which I think, again, is just amazing. And that he will heal the wounded and revive the dead and bring good news to the poor. That also is in that fragment of the Dead Sea Scroll, which is something that we just saw in the Gospel of Matthew when we saw the wounded get healed, when we saw the woman with the issue of blood get healed from her 12-year wounds, right? We see it with Jairus's daughter, and now we're seeing it with blind men, and we'll also see up and coming, we will see it with the demoniac as we get into chapter 10. So there's all these signs that Jesus is performing. And yet the Gospel of Matthew, the whole emphasis is on the Jewish people. That's why so much is referred to with him as Messiah. Okay. So let's move on a little bit. Okay, so now John the Baptist questioned, "Are you the Messiah or do we look for another?" You guys know that verse. Well, when Jesus responded, he said, "Tell John, the blind have sight, the deaf hear." So that was a direct reference to the fact that he is Messiah, because the things that they saw up and coming for the Messiah to come were happening, that Jesus was doing it, right? So that was his answer. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the mute will speak, and so on and so forth, right? And that was also a sign that the end was near. The kingdom of heaven is near at hand. Okay, let's look at Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. And when John had heard in prison, here it is, the reference about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And then here is Jesus' answer. This is just to confirm what I just had spoken. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and which you see. The blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up," unheard of prior to, right, in the Old Testament. "The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel or the good news preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." So there you have Jesus's answer to the Baptist, right? And then we also will see that among the Jewish doctrines of the day, resurrection of the dead was emphasized as well, even though the Sadducees or Pharisees, one or the other, I forget which is which, did not believe in the resurrection. Okay, we can look that up another time. But you guys know what I'm referring to there, I believe. Okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Oh, okay. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we have found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. So we see the link between staying in your sin and believing in the resurrection. Okay, because if it was just the cross, it would not be, there wouldn't be that life after the cross, life after death, resurrection after. It would be empty words. And so here, you know, this whole issue of the resurrection of the dead is founded in the fact that it is a reality, right? That Christ did indeed go to the cross, died, and was resurrected. If that were not the case, we would all be still dead in our sins, right? And we would all be facing eternal judgment. So this is a theological argument Jesus is having, and the apostles have with those that did not believe, okay? All right. So there's also, I'll give you two more references and you can look it up later. One is Daniel 12, 1 through 3, and the other is Acts 24, 15. So, let's move on. By raising the dead, previously, with Jairus' daughter, Jesus showed himself to be the same one that breathed life into the first man, into Adam. Okay? So, he is the fountain of life, light, breath. By restoring sight to the blind, he showed himself to be the same that first commanded light in reference to Genesis. Okay? To shine out of darkness. Again, the creation story. So whether Jesus is named in the Old Testament or not, which we know he's the pre-incarnate in the Old Testament, all throughout scriptures, Jesus is present, not just in the New Testament. That was when he was, you know, became flesh, but he is still present. He was present in creation. Right? He was present throughout the Old Testament, present in the New Testament, present in the very ends of the New Testament as well. So, like I said, at this time in history, the Jews generally were expecting Messiah. Okay? So, you wonder, how did they go wrong? You know what I mean? Because he did fulfill what was spoken of. But isn't it funny that when we look at the scriptures, sometimes we come up with our own ideas of it rather than what is truly being spoken. And that same kind of deception is still present today. That's why we have so many different factions, right? Okay. So the blind men, we'll go back to Matthew chapter 9, the blind men saw what the Pharisees did not see. They were blind to the truth, and though they did not have natural sight, when they approached Jesus, they were seeing, right, in the spirit, that he is the Messiah. They're believing that the blind will receive sight. They're believing the words of Isaiah. They're believing the words of the Psalms and all that previously primed them for receiving Christ as not only their healer, but Savior, Lord, Master, King, and all that. So the Pharisees were blind to that truth. Even going so far, if you look a little bit later in Matthew 9, as to accusing Jesus healing by the power of Satan or the power of demons, right? Which, you know, house dividing can't stand. That's not going to work, right? They really were blind in their understanding and discerning, but the two blind men were enlightened, right? They really saw things the way that they were, and there are things that were hidden from those who thought they were so wise. That was their pride, was one of the very biggest factors of them unable to receive Christ. Not only was it a threat to their way of life, it was a threat to all that they believed in. And remember, they're studying from, you know, the time they're, that's all they do is study. It's just study, study, study. And so they have these concrete opinions or views of what they know to be true in the scriptures. And it's evident in the fact that there are two different factions with the Pharisees and Sadducees, that you can see the same thing and come up with a different, you know, way of thinking, right? And so I think it's really important to just to mention the fact that we need to read the scriptures in context, and also not only in context, but apply it to what was happening at that time, because then it will make more sense to the way that we apply the scriptures to our present day life, right? It gives you kind of like a roadmap to follow and then expand. Okay, so again, remember in Matthew chapter 9, in verse 27, that they said, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And this, the reason why they said "Son of David" is that the Son of David was to be found merciful. Let's look at Psalm 72, verses 12 and 13. Okay. "For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy. He will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight." So again, this whole psalm in 72 is a messianic, kingly message. Again, referring to what, you know, some of the things that Messiah would be doing. Okay. And so it is foretold that he will be merciful to the poor, he will be merciful to the needy, and he will be merciful to those that are ill, and so on. He will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and needy and save the needy from death. Again, he exactly did save the needy from death, right? The one who is losing her life with the woman with the issue of blood, and then also Jairus's daughter. We also have Lazarus, right? That that he delivered from death. And whether he heals us or not, we have support and supply in the mercy of Christ. We have everything we need. You know, again, I want to refer again to Johnny Erickson Tata. She, I mean, this woman is in always in pain, and she asked God to heal her, and she is at peace because she will confess and declare that the grace of God she gets, the mercy of God she gets, she has everything she needs, and she is fine with that, you know. And honestly, that to me is a champion of the faith that can endure that kind of suffering. I mean, it's just amazing. When we look at the definition of mercy, it's compassion or forgiveness. So mercy can be Jesus healing or delivering or forgiving sins. We see that what's easier to say, you know, be healed or your sins are forgiven. Same difference, right? And mercy also is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone who has the ability or the power to punish or harm. So when we think of Jesus saving and we think of the judgment of God, we see that God does have the power, right, to harm or punish. And yet we know that in reality, he bore the punishment that we deserve at the cross. He bore the harm that we deserve in his very body, right? Mercy also means an event to be grateful for, especially its occurrence prevents something unpleasant or provides relief from suffering. Let me just say that again. Mercy means being grateful for something that does not occur to you, that's unpleasant, right? Or brings relief to suffering. So we all those who have called upon the name of the Lord have received the mercy of God. Now, when and back to let's see, let me skip ahead here. We'll go here instead. And I'll give you a couple of references. Psalm 146, verse 8a, the beginning part of it. It says, "The Lord gives sight to the blind." In Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5, "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened." Now, these are all Old Testament things that I'm sure are going through the minds of these blind men, right? Isaiah 42, verse 7, "He's come to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness." Now, as I said earlier, when we get to chapter 10 with the issue of the demoniac, this is, I believe, a reference to those that are in a dungeon who are sitting in darkness, right? Unable to see light. And we know that the demon possessed becomes free. Now imagine these blind men are following Jesus. If you just close your eyes for a moment, imagine you hear Jesus or you hear the crowd, right? And you have to find your way because you can't see. You have to follow what you're hearing. So really what that does, it gives you this image of faith in despair and helplessness looking for Jesus. You know, when we were praying last week at the intercessors meeting, we talked about the fact that sometimes we grope in darkness, right? We are feeling our way, trying to find the Lord, right? Sometimes it's his voice you hear, and it's a little bit hard to navigate. You might, if you're blind, especially, if you're blind, you might stumble in the road. You might fall over a person. You might, oh, God forbid you touch the woman with the issue of blood. You don't see who's, you know what I'm saying? You have to imagine what it was like for them to pursue Jesus in this state, you know. And also remember that oftentimes the Jews looked at blindness as those that were being punished by God. We saw that in, you know, the other story of the blind man, you know, who sent his parents or him, you know, that story, same kind of issue. So there's a lot of things that Jesus does to dispute the opinion, and I'm not talking about the law, because that stood in the Old Testament, but there were opinions about certain things that were not right. And to put a blanket statement on everyone who is ill deserves to be ill, or, you know, you have cancer because you have unforgiveness in your heart. That was told to me. Now, if you were to ask me, I would say, because of the grace of God, I wasn't utterly crushed. But if it would have happened in a day when I wasn't under that kind of power of the grace of God, I would have been utterly crushed. You know, you don't bring more shame as if it's the person's fault that they're not getting a healing. Did Johnny Erickson do anything wrong? No. There are plenty of people out there, and maybe it is a result of neglecting your body, or, you know, doing, you know, if you're drinking every day, you're going to get cirrhosis eventually, or there's things that are consequential, right? But even if that's the case, we are to approach people that don't know Jesus with the compassion and the mercy of Christ, you know? And it's so easy to adopt a Pharisaical attitude, like, oh, you know, they deserve it. You know, maybe if they gave back, maybe if they quit demanding this, that, and the other thing. You know what I'm saying? We have to adjust our attitudes, right? Okay, so they're probably groping around a crowd that's already come about because of the healing that took place with Jairus's daughter and the woman with the issue of blood. So what Jesus's healings and miracles are mounting up, right? And then these guys, in verse 29 of chapter 9, they're first in 28, they're asked if they think Jesus can heal them, and they say yes, right? And he touched their eyes. He touched their eyes. Whereas when we look back at the woman with the issue of blood, she touched him. There's no formula. There's no method. It's following the Spirit of God, right? And then he warns them, of course, don't tell anybody. Verse 30, don't tell anybody. He wanted to discourage people that came for healing only. That's what I believe, because it could have gotten very chaotic, okay? Well, they couldn't help themselves, and they did anyways. And for us, Jesus tells us, tell everybody. For them, don't tell anybody. For us, tell everybody the gospel, the mercy of God, the love of God, how he interrupted our story and became, you know, our savior and so much. And we got to ask ourselves, have we told anybody? Have we told anybody lately the gospel? You know, when we are going to church regularly in Bible studies, chances are you're not going to have as many opportunities because you're surrounded with believers. And sometimes you have to find a way out of the four walls of the church, even in a grocery store, a school, or wherever you are. You know, find a way to be kind. It doesn't always have to be words and slamming the gospel down, but kindness, giving somebody a hug when they're suffering. You know what I mean? So we have to ask ourselves, you know, have I told anybody lately about how great you are? You know? Okay. Right, here we go. So again, Jesus' primary purpose in what he did and for forbidding them to say anything about the healing was to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Healing, it's the sicknesses and diseases and compassion for the weary and those suffering, those that are scattered like sheep, that have no guidance or direction, that came along with it. But so many people stop when God shows up in their life and they don't continue on. I got my healing. I'm good. I'm saved, but I don't want to be obedient to stop doing what I'm doing or whatever. We see it all the time, especially when we're dealing with the addiction and things like that. You know, sometimes, and we've known cases of people that just don't like being told what to do. They would rather live homeless than to have somebody tell them what to do. And we have seen in real life example, people perish in that state. Did they love God? Yes, but it wasn't enough. They weren't committed past that part of their lives. And I will say, my heart breaks for the addicted because it is outside of Jesus, I don't think you can be free. There are people that maybe give up their addiction, but they still have the same behavior patterns of manipulation and, you know, all that that goes along with it. My father was a great example of that, you know, dealing with an alcoholic all my young life. And then, you know, my dad stopped drinking maybe when we were not quite teenagers, but he still had the behavior patterns of manipulation, throwing false guilt on me. And that's just the typical behavior of an addict. And, you know, when there are people that come and say salvation prayer and never go beyond that, I question, is that really an authentic conversion? Because to me, an authentic conversion means you respond with outright rebellion, right? Or you have an awakening in your soul and in your spirit and in your life that desires to love God, desires to please him, you know. And I believe that, you know, we can fall off the track. You go back to the point of departure, you know, and get back on it. So, you know, there are times when it's going to be required of us to go after people, right? I see someone just struggling a little bit, and I need to encourage them. You know, we've missed having you around. I mean, it's happened to me a number of times. I don't see somebody, and then I forget. They're not around. And so I'm not reminded. And so I'm just saying, act quicker. You know, ransom people if they're on the edge of the cliff, you know, interrupt them. And maybe they won't like it. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. And I've been taken aside many times from the time I was a teenager. I remember Pastor Alex taking me for a ride, telling me the whole, you know, what was at stake and so on. And I didn't listen. And it took me a while to come back around, right, Mary Jo? So anyways, maybe some of the people that we need to tell about Jesus are his own people sometimes, right? Okay. Now, at the end of the chapter, well, there's the whole thing about pray for the Lord of the harvest and, you know, laborers and all that. I'm not going to do that today, but we do know we do need more laborers, right? Not just standing in the bleachers, but getting involved, because it's usually the same people doing all the work, right? When everybody else needs exercise. And then we'll see in chapter 10 is when let's just read the first two verses and then I'm going to close. And when he had called his 12 disciples, this is Jesus, he gave them now, he passed on the anointing over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. So Jesus, we are to do the works of Jesus, right? We are given an anointing to do these things, to like the disciples, because we are disciples, right? That those that are continuing on serving the Lord, to have power over the unclean spirits or demons or, you know, oppression or whatever, to cast them out. And we have the anointing to heal all kinds of diseases. Now, we may have the anointing to do that, but we don't make it happen. We are under the will of God when it happens. So it's not up to us to make it happen. It's up to us to be faithful in ministering in prayer, right? And then, look, if it doesn't happen, you don't need to feel bad. It's not a failure on your part most of the time. It's just that it's not in God's timing, or it might be misaligned with God's purposes. You don't really know. But if that's the case, then you bow before the mystery that God is God. He knows what he's doing, and we rest in that fact, right? Okay, now, that's the 12 disciples. Now, I want you to notice the next thing. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. Here, these guys are promoted from disciples to apostles. And that means they are being equipped to do something more than what they've been doing. Now, here we see they've been following Jesus. They're with him when he's performing all of these miraculous healings and signs. He's saying, you know, and then he starts, you know, letting them do some of it. Okay, now you're anointed because you're going to be sent out. I know they probably are not even aware of that yet, that they're going to be all over the place spreading the gospel, right? But they are given a promotion. They are given an anointing to do the works of Jesus, especially after Jesus dies and is resurrected. It's going to be a whole different dynamic, right? And the church, the believers, are going to be birthed out of what and where the apostles go and are sent to. And we're living proof of how exponentially God's work has happened, because we hear how many thousands of years later are living proof of that gospel changing the lives of people. And it still needs to reach farther, right? Into a lot of different places in the earth. But we are part of that kind of history. We are part of what they started back in the day when they were following Jesus. And that's, to me, awesome. That's just awesome. All right. Okay, let me just review this super quick, and then I think I am done. I'm done. So, Lord, thank you for today. Remind us, Lord, of our incredible honor to speak who you are to those around us, whether saved or unsaved, Lord God. Lord, we want those that are far from you to return, Lord Jesus. We want those who don't know you to come to know you, to be more than just saved, but to become disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.